Well, you know, I was in thinking this morning, I had an interesting conversation during the cold weather shelter with one of our guests. And she said to me, she said, I was here last year. She said, I didn't have a job. She put it this way, I didn't have my job, I didn't have my place, and I didn't have my car. Well, today, I've got my job, I've got my car, and now I'm saving to get my place. That really inspired me. It really inspired me that she was somebody who was making a plan from where she was last year. And I know that she was working in concert with her sister to when I'd make money, I would take my money, and she said, I got a job working in a school cafeteria, and I began giving my check to my sister, and she took care of my money for me because lest I get out of control with this. She had a plan. So what's your plan to move forward in the coming year? This is not a New Year's resolution sort of thing. I'm just asking you, what is your plan to help other people? What's your plan to help each other people in Christ's name? What's your plan to, in terms of your prayer life? What's your plan with regard to praising God as you begin to pray? You know, I was watching a favorite television program during this past year, and I heard somebody say in the midst of this dramatic presentation, he made this quip, you wanna know how to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Well, I like it. But it's at the same time, it doesn't mean that we sit on our hands and don't plan. As God would be willing, and as God would enable me, as God would enable you, what's your plan to praise him? I was thinking about this. I've taught many people along the way the little ACTS model for prayer. You know, ACTS starts out with adoration or praise. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication or my requests. And saying it's a good way to, it's a good outline and it's a good pattern for flowing in terms of prayer. Sometimes when Marilyn and I pray, and we pray, try to make sure we pray together in a significant way every night. And I was thinking, sometimes it's hard. We both kind of, we know we should probably be starting with praise, but sometimes for whatever reason, it's easy to be stumped. So what do you do in terms of praise? Do you just say, praise the Lord? Is that praise? Well, I suppose it's a good place to start. But we start talking to God about who he is and what he's done. What he's done over centuries. What he's done as described in his word. What he's done in our lives. I was noticing this week, it seemed like a number of nights in a row, in the middle of the night, if I woke up, if I stirred a little bit, I found myself singing, well, not out loud, but I don't want to wake up anybody, but I found myself in the quietness of my heart singing one of the songs that we sang last week, one of the praise songs. And it was just kind of a, oh, Where did that come from? I don't have a photographic memory, and yet these expressions of praise were just kind of, I'm just so thankful that Dan might have us sing a song through more than once, because it would be impressed upon my mind and heart. And maybe that's happened to you. I was noticing today, as we were singing, how many songs were songs that were riddled with praise. I want you to think about these. This is praise. And sometimes songs are full of praise. Some are full of testimony, but some are full of just praise. And these were the songs we sang today. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. That's praise. Maybe somebody here in the middle of the night this week will be kind of in the quietness of the night, will be singing that song. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Forever, God is faithful. Forever. There's that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, but this morning we sang, Forever, God is Faithful. How about these words of praise? You give life. You give light in the darkness. You give hope. It's your breath in my lungs, so I pour out my heart. I pour out my heart. Your perfect love is casting out fear. Is present tense, is casting out fear. And then that song that we all knew by probably more traditional words, but we sang it today, God is my shepherd. I won't be wanting. Now just think, as we praise God, as we begin with prayer, this literally sets the stage for recalling who we're talking to. So that we remember, this is not futile praying to you, Lord. Every single one of the songs that we sang today was riddled with, just full of praise. What a good place to start. And it's no wonder that from there it would flow. It would just flow out that we would say, Lord, I know this week, there have been times I was fearful and I was wanting, but the wanting was really my own, it was kind of my own doing, my own undoing. That's confession. Then thanksgiving. I thank you, Lord, that this is that you meet me right now where I'm at. I ask you that you would teach me to pray. Well, what's your plan? What is your plan for this coming year? I was going to share something else this morning. I'm so struck by all of this that those are not even, that's, you get that for free. Okay, that wasn't even part of all of this. But I do want to ask you this morning, Jaime was praying for us today that we would understand and have a heart for reaching out to people who don't know him. And so I want us to read this morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're gonna begin a study in the book of Acts. And if some of you do the math, you'll say, look, we just went through a study in Mark. It was 14 chapters. How many chapters are there in Acts? It's 28 chapters. Now, if you do the math, and it took us more than a year to go through Mark, what are you thinking? Man. So I'm just kind of leading with that right off the bat. Now, the goal will be to pull out a highlight from each chapter. But we want to see. We finished with Jesus being raised from the dead and giving and basically saying to his disciples, go now, go and tell other people. Acts picks the, it's like Luke just hands the baton to us and says, now, where's the message going to go? So we're going to follow it, and we're going to try to see how this relates to where we are right now. Follow along, please. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1077, and I'm going to read from the New International Version the first 8 verses. And this will be the text, by the way, for the chapter 1. So there'll be other verses. Next week will be Acts chapter 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Hold your hand in Acts chapter 1 and just turn back to Luke. Both Acts and Luke were written by, it's believed, by Luke, Dr. Luke, who was had become a follower of Christ along the way and journeyed with the Apostle Paul on some of his missionary journeys. But look how similar this is, in a sense, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and that's page 1012. Luke chapter 1. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." Who's he probably talking about? Well, he's probably talking about Mark, for sure. He's probably talking about Matthew as well, and maybe John. So Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to those of us, to us by those who from the first were witnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." Now, there's some powerful words in these two beginnings, and they're very similar. Luke says, "We've studied this very carefully, and now we've written these things down for you, who claim to already be followers of Christ. We've written these things down so you may know with certainty that this stuff is for real." Turn in your Bibles to, just again, keep your hand in Acts chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And specifically, if you're using that Bible in front of you, page 1121. Page 1121. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. But I'm just going to just put us into the context, but verse 16. But Paul is aching for the fact that his Jewish brothers and sisters are still outside of the kingdom of God now. They haven't put their trust in Christ. And as Israelites, it seems like they're distant. They are distant from the promises of God. Verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news about Jesus. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you're taking notes, and I hope you do, might be a number of things that you might want to just jot down, but that first statement, that first line, just a short line, but it's absolutely true, and it is this: faith depends upon facts. Faith depends upon facts. So, what's that all about? Well, you know, I think of how my own faith journey was, and you've heard me say this. I went through a period of really gut-wrenching doubt when I was in probably 11th or 12th grade and on through my first couple of years in college. Maybe you've had doubts, or maybe a spouse has had some doubts, or maybe a child has struggled. For me, and I think that everybody's journey is a little bit different, but one of the things that is really a struggle is that sometimes we will find ourselves saying, "Well, I don't know how I feel about that." I mean, I was looking this past week on the news, and I saw the scene in Mecca. I remember talking to my brother-in-law about Mecca because he was trying to win a contract to put a protective coating on all the white marble in Mecca. I mean, we're talking about millions of square feet. Worshippers coming on their annual pilgrimage. And I saw this picture, an aerial view. My brother-in-law would not be able to go there. He's not from Islam. But the picture, the aerial view, it was a moving picture, and it was that center of Mecca, and it was teeming with people. Everybody had to have at least a small segment, the way they plan this, like a square, where they can kneel and go face down and pray. Hundreds of thousands of people. And they're down on their face. And others are going around a rim, and this rim is going counterclockwise. You can see these pilgrims just swirling around there. And this isn't made up. This is just for real. These are real, live human beings. So sometimes in terms of doubt, in my gut, it's like, God, what about all them? Can we claim to be so right that we're willing to pass judgment on them? Faith does not depend upon feelings. Faith is not undergirded by feelings. The superstructure of faith is not, how do I feel about it, or how do you feel about it, or how will we vote in some opinion poll? God doesn't say, well, I kind of had to change my plan right now because I'm not very popular these days. Faith depends upon truth. Faith depends upon the facts. And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes unto the Father except by me. He is either telling the truth or he is a liar out of the pit of hell. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he who lives and believes in me will go on living, even if he dies. And then he asked this question, do you believe it? Do you believe this? He's either telling the truth or he's blowing smoke. Faith depends upon facts. And so Luke starts out writing, says, I'm going to share with you the facts. And those facts begin with this statement. After suffering, look at verse 3, Acts 1, verse 3. After suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Did they all immediately believe he was alive? Did they all believe, hey, Jesus is on a roll right now? Did they believe that? No, they were all, a number of them were scared out of their minds still and running and hiding. After he had suffered all these things, many of you were witness, and we've written this down now. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Even right up, remember he told his disciples, I'll meet you up at Galilee. A good three-day walk from Jerusalem. I'll meet you up at Galilee. And up there he met them. I don't know if it was the first time up there in Galilee that he met them, but I know that they were out in a boat fishing. They went back to their old ways of fishing. And Jesus met them on the shore. And then he says, throw the net out on the other side. You haven't caught anything. And they go, dummy. No, he didn't say that. That's not recorded. I'm just guessing that they probably thought, we've been doing this all night, and you're standing there on shore. And then they took in this huge, huge net of fish. And John said, it's the Lord. He started connecting the dots, and Peter jumps out of the boat and meets him on shore. He gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. What do you think was in all of those statements about the kingdom of God? Over 40 days, he's telling them, guys, you had the wrong idea as to what the kingdom of God was. And you're still having to, you still have to kind of knock off the dust and the cobwebs as to what you think the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God that I rule over is where life really is lived, and that's in the heart of people. The teeming masses and the little quiet rooms. The alleyways, the places where people are altering their mood with alcohol or drugs or anger or violence. The kingdom of God is where a person's life is being ruled. And that's what I'm after. Faith depends upon facts. John lays it out when he says in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen. In 1 John chapter 1, which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled. This is the one we speak about. We're laying down the marker about who he is. We're speaking the truth. And we're speaking the truth so that we will have fellowship with you, and our fellowship with God is with God. And it's based upon the truth. It's based upon facts. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many forms and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And John would say in John chapter 1, this one who is described as the very Word of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Faith depends upon facts, not on feelings, not upon what's new, not upon commentary. You know, I thought about this in your notes, and if you want to personalize this right from the very beginning, you see that first line in your notes? I want you to put a word in front of that first line. And the word would be, if you believe this, my faith depends upon facts. Now, if you're being a little bit coy, you're writing down, Pastor John's faith depends upon facts. But if you're really letting it be personal, my faith depends upon facts. And then from there, you can branch out. The faith of my children, the faith of my grandchildren, the faith of my friends, the faith of my lost relatives will depend upon facts, and they need to hear the Word of God. But it's not left just there. That's not where it stops. The second point is, in this message, is that the Holy Spirit convinces. The Holy Spirit convinces, or does the convincing. Verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave his disciples many, many proofs. And the word has been written down from the beginning of my Bible to the end. The facts, the promises, the history, the principles, the commands and the guidelines and the precepts, they've been written down so we know what to believe. But he tells his disciples, listen, if this is going to go anywhere from here, you need to wait in Jerusalem till you receive the promise that my Father made. What's that promise all about? Turn to John chapter 14. John 14. This is in that, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 1068. John chapter 14. He's talking to his disciples about the fact. He begins John chapter 14 out by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is going to be the worst night of your life, guys. But by the way, let not your heart be troubled. Really? Come on. But that's how this chapter begins. It goes on with Thomas, doubting Thomas, saying when Jesus said, verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. But now down to verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Some Bibles say another comforter. Another one just like me. But this one, he says, he will be with you forever. Verse 26, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. I just love verse 26, and I love all of this. I've got so many lines, so many things here I agree with. There's a number of things I didn't underline, but I just, verse 26 just leaps off the page to me. For decades now, this has been so meaningful to me. Once again, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. When you're in the quietness of your living room or your bedroom or your car, and you say, Lord, I need you to show me the way. What is the Holy Spirit? Why does God send him? So he will teach us. He'll teach us in the quietness of that place. He'll teach us in the chaos of the storm. He'll teach us even when our bodies are riddled with pain or we're having difficulty breathing. He will teach us, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And what does he do? He takes the Word of God and he says to me and to you, this is what I mean. You can trust me. Remember when you sang this morning, forever God is faithful? Remember? Remember? I am. He will bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. I wonder how many people in this room have at one time or another said, when asked, do you really think you can trust God in the midst of this? You've said, the Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a fact. Jesus said to his disciples, I will never leave you or forsake you. Was he telling the truth? Or was it a fib? Was he stretching the truth? I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Somebody asked me many years ago, how do we know that these words are for real from God, that they're good, that they can be trusted? How do we know that history in the Gospels, I mean, I heard that there were some pretty learned theologians, part of the Jesus Society, that they said most of those words really weren't said by Jesus. And they're brilliant. These are brilliant theologians. So they've discounted all that. How do we know? I mean, did they have devices that they could just listen? Would you say that again, Jesus? We want to make sure we got it for the record. How did they know? Long before there were recording devices, or long before there were stenographers or people that took shorthand, how do we know? I think of when we were with our eighth graders in Richmond, Virginia, in the place where Patrick Henry gave his speech, "Give me liberty, give me death," and somebody said, and they were right on. They said, you know, there wasn't a recording of that, and as far as we know, there wasn't somebody doing shorthand. So do we know he said all of those things? I know you eighth graders have them in your books right now. They're all, these words are printed out, but how do we know they got the right words? Well, then they say, well, you know, Patrick Henry said these same things. He wrote these same things, and he said them, and they kind of were layered in, and so we kind of historically put these pieces together. Jesus said, I'm going to send, my Father is going to send another comforter, and he's going to bring to your remembrance everything I said to you. That was either an exaggeration or he was telling the truth. Jesus would say, go ahead, you be the judge. Do I keep my word? Does the Father keep his word? Does the Spirit keep his word? Absolutely. If not, none of this is worth anything, apart from being a really cool moral document. Acts chapter 1, once again. This time, verses 5 to 8. John baptized with water. John baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized. You will be, the Holy Spirit will baptize you. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, immersed into the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they then asked him, they weren't still out of the woods, Lord, are you at this time going to restore your kingdom to Israel? You guys, listen, you got something a lot better going right now. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, where do we go from here with this kingdom business? Verse 8, but you will receive, excuse me, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. Don't worry about all that stuff that the Father has set by his own authority. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. Would they stop worrying about it? No, they'd be kicking that thing around and still kicking it around. So don't worry about this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wow. You will be the people. Who's he talking to, by the way? He's talking to a bunch of people who were scared out of their minds and abandoned him. They were afraid for their lives. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be given power to be my witnesses. You will stand before military officers. You will stand before people who hate your guts and will drag you out of the synagogues and stone you to death because you have a relationship with me. He made people that were frightened to be strong. He made people who kind of forgot who he really was. He made people who were speechless. They had something to say. People who were dumbfounded by his ability to do miracles and their own lack of ability to do them. He was surrounded by people, when he said this, who were confused, who were self-absorbed, who were self-conscious. All of these things that we can be, and we often are, self-conscious, too self-conscious to speak up. And this is what Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered. You will be empowered to be witnesses, to tell people what you have, like John writes in 1 John chapter 1, what you've seen with your eyes, what you've heard with your ears, what your hands have handled. And you will go to your graves knowing that it is not, I hope this is really where it's at. You'll go to your graves knowing that you know me. And you will speak about me not as a phantom, not as a wish, not as a philosophy. You will speak because you know me. Where do we go from here with this, folks? Here we are. Now that's set before us. Your faith and my faith depends on facts. What does God's word say? What do you know for certain that God's word says? What place will this word have in your life this year? The Holy Spirit is the one who does the convincing. He convinces. I wrote this out myself. The Holy Spirit convinces me. The Holy Spirit convinces my kids. The Holy Spirit convinces my grandchildren. The Holy Spirit convinces my friends. When I want to rush in and try to make things happen and overpower you, it's the Holy Spirit that does the convincing. I can say, well, today, there it was, Lord. I did my best, but you've got to do the convincing. And then the Holy Spirit empowers witnesses. And at that point, he empowers me. And he empowers you. Whether you're talking to your family or to friends, whether you're talking to people who are just associates, just barely acquaintances, he empowers us to be witnesses. He makes it happen. May it be a great year for all of us, empowered by his Spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words that Jesus spoke to a bunch of really confused people who, even though they saw him, they were still more than a bit confused. I pray, Father, that I would be reminded over and over again, and each of my friends here and family members would be reminded over and over again, that you, by your Spirit, do the convincing. And you have designed. It's your program. It's your vision. It's been your design that we will be your witnesses. And I pray that that would move us, Lord, from being confused or self-absorbed or self-conscious about how little we know. May that just move us to speak and speak often about you. We ask that you would open doors for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.